If you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in the second birth. But just like birth is only the first experience of a baby's new life, being born again is only the first experience in a person's new life in the Spirit. The Bible teaches that immediately after being born again, immediately after being regenerated, comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After he brought your dead spirit to life, he moved in. He's not leaving. He's taken up permanent residence in your heart. He not only came to save, he came to stay. Jesus said in John 14, 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Romans 8, 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Probably the classic passage on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in a tabernacle or in a temple. But in the New Testament, believers are the temple of God. Your life is the home of God Himself. That's a staggering thought to me. Now, in our house, this may surprise you, but Tori is in charge of all of the decor. I give my input every once in a while, but then she just decides to do what she wanted to do the whole time anyway. For instance, I've been talking to her for years about getting a recliner in our living room, but a recliner does not fit her decorating scheme. So wouldn't you know it, I don't have my recliner. And I bet the Dallas Cowboys get a Super Bowl before I get that thing. Now, it's not that my wife is an unsubmissive wife. I've just decided I'm going to let her have her way when it comes to the home. We have peace at our house that way. Listen, in a similar way, we should let the Holy Spirit have His way in our hearts. We shouldn't grieve Him. We shouldn't quench Him. You see, there's a difference in the Holy Spirit being in you and being at home in you. I want Him to be at home in my heart. I want Him to be happy in my life. I want Him to be comfortable there. I love Him. I adore Him. I'm glad He's in my life. How about you? I want Him to be happy there. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that if He's not comfortable, I'm not comfortable. You see, there's no peace and joy in the Gillett house when we're not getting along with one another. And there'll be no peace and joy in your life until the Holy Spirit is comfortable in your heart. If the Holy Spirit's going to be at home in our hearts, He has to have access to and ownership of every single part. And I'm going to say that again because it's the big idea of the sermon. If the Holy Spirit is going to be at home in our hearts, He has to have access to and ownership of every single room. This morning, what I'd like you to do is I'd like for you to think about your life like it's a house. And we're going to take a tour through all the different rooms you have in your house. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, is the Holy Spirit at home in my life? Well, let's talk first about the library. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The library is, of course, our mind. And I want to ask you, what kind of things do you think about, Christian? Could I ask you, is your mental library cluttered with anxiety and worry? Has it become a cesspool of negative thinking or stinking thinking? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We'll get the context in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says in verse 5, we are to cast down imaginations. Imaginations are speculations, if you will. They are the what ifs that usually never happen in our life. The Bible says we're to cast them down because, verse 4, they become the building blocks for Satan's strongholds in our life. He says in verse 5, we're to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Did you know, friend, that you choose what you think about? You get to choose what you dwell on. Someone has said that you are what you eat. The Bible says you are what you think about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if the Holy Spirit were to take a tour today through the library of your mind, would he be comfortable with what you've been thinking about? Well, let's move from the library to the kitchen. And all God's men said, amen. You know, the kitchen is the place where you satisfy your desires. One of these days when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to be ashamed at how much time I spent staring into the refrigerator. How about you? Every week, my phone gives me one of those screen time reports. I'd hate to see my fridge time report. It probably wouldn't be good. Can I tell you, friend, do you know what Jesus wants most from you? This may surprise you on All Tithes Sunday, but it's actually not your money. You know what Jesus wants most from you? It's not even your time. What Jesus wants most from you is your love. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, the greatest commandment, the first commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He gave the second command. He said, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. You can take all the Bible and sum it up into two commands. What God really wants from you is love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so my soul longeth after thee. Friend, David longed for God like you long for a piece of bacon and a cup of coffee. Can I ask you a question? Do you love the Lord? Do you long for him? Is he the center of your desires today? I think our desires are awful hard to pin down, don't you? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How could I really know if Jesus is the center of my desires? Well, let me give you just a diagnosis for your desires, if I can. Just a few diagnostic questions. First of all, when you're happy, what are you happy about? When you're sad, what are you sad about? When you daydream, what do you imagine? When you're busy, what are you busy about? And I think if you took the time to really think about those questions and give answers to them, it would probably be one or two things or people that are the answer to most of those questions. And whatever the answer to those questions is, that's the thing you really worship. That's the thing you really love. That's the thing you're really longing for in your life. And could I ask you, when you get happy, do you ever get happy about Jesus? When you get sad, do you ever get sad about what makes Jesus sad? When you daydream, do you ever stop to think how wonderful it'll be to get to heaven and be with Jesus? And when you're busy in your life, are you ever busy about the things of God? I happen to believe that Jesus ought to be at the center of our desires. What he really wants most today from you is your love. And if God were to take an inventory of your life, could he say, I tell you what, this person really desires me. He really loves me. Well, let's move from the kitchen to the workroom. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. And we're going to be several places in the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 3. You know, most of us spend the vast majority of our lives in the workroom. It could be a truck, it could be an office, it could be a hospital. But did you know the Holy Spirit wants to have His will and way in the way you work? Look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 22. Servants, we could substitute the word employee. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, friend, God is not just concerned about your Sunday morning from 11 to noon. He's very concerned about Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. What the Bible says here is that when you refuse to gossip about your coworkers or waste company time, when you put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and you don't just do it for a paycheck or a promotion or for your boss, but you do it for the Lord, that your work is transformed into worship. But it's not just something you do to put food on the table. It's something you do as an act of consecration to God. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Are you being a witness and a testimony in the way you work? How do you represent Christ in the workplace? I've become convinced, I've seen it time and time again here as the pastor of the church, that some Christians are entirely different people on Sunday morning than they are on Monday morning. And I don't think any of us ought to shut the Holy Spirit out of the room where we spend most of our life. What do you think? Open up that door. Let the Holy Spirit get involved in the way you work. You'll be surprised how productive you get. You'll be surprised how much joy He brings Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, when you just let Him have His way in the workroom. So we've been into the library, that's our mind. We've been into the kitchen, that's our heart, that's our desires. We've been into the workroom where we use our hands to make a living. Let's go now to the rec room. You might call it a living room or a bonus room or a TV room, but this is the room where you chill. We all like that room, don't we? This is the room where you're entertained. It's where you have your flat panel or your pool table. Well, folks, there's nothing wrong with a little R&R. Nothing wrong with a little relaxation. Relaxation is God's reward for your hard work. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit have remote privileges in your life? Will and Anna don't have remote privileges when Daddy's in the room. I run that thing. Listen, does the Holy Spirit have the right to be the DJ that chooses what music you listen to? And Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I remember when I was a sophomore in basketball, I was on the JV basketball team. But I got stuck rooming with some of the older guys. They were on varsity. We went on an out-of-town road trip, and I'd be with these guys for all of the year. The very first night we got in there, we watched SportsCenter till it got to be about 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. And wouldn't you know it, those juniors and seniors in high school flipped over to HBO. And it was very pornographic. And I said to the men who were older than me in that room, I don't want to watch this. This is my hotel room, but I'm not comfortable if that's going to be on the TV. They called me Goody Two Shoes. They made fun of me. They said, we're not changing the channel. So as a sophomore in high school, I decided I'd rather sleep in the bathtub than watch that kind of filth come over the TV. I was uncomfortable with it, even though it was my hotel room. Here's my question for you today. When you turn on the TV, when you turn on the radio, is the Holy Spirit comfortable with what's passing through your eye gates and what's coming through your ear gates? Is He entertained by it, or does it make His skin crawl? I happen to believe that our rec rooms ought to be wide open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. How about you? Well, let's move on from there. Let's go from the rec room to the master bedroom. You say, he's not going there, is he? He's going there. You say, you Baptist preachers and you conservative Christians, you're too concerned about what's happening in other people's bedrooms. Listen, I wouldn't be concerned about it at all except for the fact that the God who made you, loves you, wants what's best for you, and lives in your body is very concerned about it. In fact, back in our text verse, that's the context of the passage where Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. He says what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, the verse right before you get your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He says in verse 18, we are to flee, run away from, get away from fornication. The word there is the Greek word porneia. It refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. The Bible teaches from Genesis all the way through the end that sex is exclusively for a man and a woman inside the boundary of a lifelong faithful marriage. He says here, you're to flee fornication because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now just think with me for a minute. What was the temple? The temple was a place that was set aside. It was set aside for the worship of God. It was characterized by the presence of God. The glory of God filled that holy place. Listen to me, Christian. The moment you got saved, your life became characterized by the presence of a holy God. It's the most significant thing about you. The most important thing about any Christian is the holy God that lives inside them. Now, in the Old Testament, in the temple, they knew that not any old house was fit to be a place where the Holy Spirit dwelt. And God, if you'll remember, going back to Exodus and Leviticus, God gave them explicit instructions about how the tabernacle was to be designed later, how Solomon was to build the temple. God was awful particular about the curtains and the furniture and the colors and everything inside that place. Why? Because the exterior of the temple was a reflection of the character of the God that dwelt inside it. It was to reflect the holiness and the purity of God. The temple was a sacred place for a sacred person. And ladies and gentlemen, every Christian's body is a sacred place designed for the indwelling of a sacred person. I think every person's body in this room ought to be set aside for purity and chastity because a holy God lives within you. And I just want to say practically to every unmarried person in this room, dedicate this part of your life to God. You don't get to purity by accident. Commit to living a life of holiness. You can trust God with this area of your life. Let me just say practically to the married people here today. You ought to be faithful to your spouse in mind and body. Be faithful to your spouse in mind and body. Because here's what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. You can't lock God out of the bedroom. He's already there. If you're a Christian, for good or bad, you cannot lock him out. So what you ought to do, whether you're married or single, is give him the key to that room and say, Holy Spirit, what happens in here will be pleasing to you. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, let's move on from the master bedroom and let's go next to the living room. The living room. The living room is where you're comfortable. The living room is where you have some couches and maybe even a fireplace. If you're really lucky, it's where you guys have a recliner. The living room is where you fellowship and commune with other people. A long time ago, a preacher by the name of Robert Munger wrote a little pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. In it, he imagined that he was leading Christ through his heart. And when he got to the living room, Christ told Robert Munger, you know, this living room is a comfortable place. let's come here often and let's talk with one another. And I want to read a section from that pamphlet. It's lengthy, but it's worth it. Think about your life. He said, well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it, and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and grace he had toward me. Those were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I don't know. But I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at the university. Then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it two days in a row and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed by the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am, neglecting him. I turned and went in. With downcast glance, I said, blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me as he does when we are truly repentant. Jesus said, the trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time as a factor in your own spiritual progress, but you have forgotten that this hour means something to me. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Now, he said, do not neglect this hour if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship. And Christian, could I ask you, how long has it been since you met the Master in the living room of your heart? How long has it been since you stopped rushing here and rushing there and you gave the Lord some real time to speak to you and so that you could speak to him? And I wonder if we passed by the living room this week or if we went in every day. Does he have the key to the living room? Let's move next and lastly to the hall closet. Say, no, I don't want to go in the hall closet. Maybe it's upstairs in your house. Maybe for some of you, it's not a closet, it's a whole room, a garage, an attic. This is a place where you lock the things that you don't use anymore or the things you don't want anyone else to see. In the metaphor of your life as a house, it's the sin that you commit in private. It's the unforgiveness you refuse to deal with. It's the number of that ex-girlfriend you keep stored in your phone just in case. It's that joint or that pill bottle that you've got stored away for a rainy day. Maybe it's a lack of willingness in your life to consider a call to full-time service or missions. It's something that you either don't want Jesus to see or something you don't want him to have. Can I tell you? All of us, at some point in our Christian life, have locked something up in the closet and said to Jesus, you can't go there. F.B. Meyer is one of the great Christians and pastors and writers in church history. He lived during the 1800s. He's one of my favorites. I recently read his biography. It challenged my faith. Apparently, early in Meyer's ministry, he had a chance to meet the great missionary C.T. Studd. Many of you have heard Studd's story. Studd was once a wealthy cricket player who gave up his wealth to go to China as a missionary. Studd was known for being a boisterous, joyful, vibrant Christian. And even though Meyer was in ministry, he saw that many of those things were missing from his life. So one evening after Studd had preached, Meyer asked him, "Mr. Studd, how can I be like you?" He replied, "Have you ever given yourself to Christ for Christ to fill you?" Meyer said, "Yes, I have. I've done so in a general way, but never in a particular way." Studd answered, "You must do it in a particular way." So here's Meyer's testimony. He says, "I knelt down that night and thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. I gave him an iron ring, the iron ring of my will, with all the keys of my life on it, except for one little key that I kept back." And the master said, "Are they all here?" I said, "They're all there but one, the key of a tiny closet in my heart of which I must keep control." He said, "If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all." I tried to make terms. I said, "Lord, I will be so devoted in everything else, but I cannot live without the contents of that closet." He writes, "I believe my whole life was just hovering in the balance. And if I had kept the key of that closet and mistrusted Christ, he would have never trusted me with the ministry of his blessed word. He seemed to be receding from me. And I called him back and said, 'I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing.' It seemed as though he came near and took the key out of my hand and went straight for the closet. I knew what he would find there, and he knew too. Within a week from that time, he had cleared it right out. But he filled it with something so much better. Why, what a fool I was. He wanted to take away the sham jewels to give me the real ones. He just took away the thing which was eating out my life and instead gave me himself." Like Meyer this morning, I want you to visualize your life like a house with many doors, and lots of them have locks on them. I brought an object lesson. Believe it or not, I got all of these keys out of Stephanie's desk. These are all keys that at one time have gone to doors around here at Worth Baptist Church. I don't know how she keeps track of it, but bless the Lord, she does. We've got a lot of doors and cabinets around here. Can I tell you something? The human heart has more compartments and closets and cabinets than even we have doors around here at Worth Baptist Church. And what Meyer was telling us and what I believe the Bible teaches about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit isn't comfortable in your life until you've given him every single key. It's not enough to give him 699 and hold back the 700. He is not at home in your life until you've given him everything. And if you can't trust him in all, you can't trust him at all. And maybe you're here today thinking about some habit, some secret sin, some grudge that you've been carrying that you just won't give up. I want to ask you this morning, would you be willing to give the Holy Spirit the key to that room? And if you wouldn't, would you at least be willing today to be made willing? Because I can promise you, no matter how messy it is, no matter how disgusting what's inside that closet is, our Lord and Savior knows how to clean it up. And if you'll give it to you, if you'll give it to him, he'll take the sham jewels, he'll give you the real thing. My question for you this morning is, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Have you ever repented of your sins and by faith trusted in Jesus Christ? And does the Holy Spirit live in you today? If he doesn't, he can. And here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation and we'll stand to our feet. Men and ladies will be all around this room. They'll have a Bible. And they would love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure the Holy Spirit is in your heart and you're on your way to heaven. But for Christians, the question is not, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? He'll never leave us or forsake us. The question is he at home in you? Is he at home in your thought life? Is he pleased with your desires? How often over the last 7 days did you meet him in the living room? Does he approve of what's passing through your ear gates and your eye gates? Does the Holy Spirit have to endure living in your life? Or does he enjoy it? I don't want him to just live in me. I want him to be at home in me. And I know that until I'm at peace with him, I'll never be at peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you have invaded our lives with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think the Christian life is just one day after another making the decision to give the Holy Spirit every single key. It's my heart that every person in this room could leave here being able to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I know how this works. There's some person out there, Father, who's clinging on to some key, something that's making their life miserable, something that is limiting their effectiveness for you. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you work in hearts today? Would you convince that person they can trust you with the key? And may they come today and put it on the altar, and may their hearts truly become a place where you can be at home. Is there anybody here who would say this morning, I'm not saved or I'm not sure, Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure, Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? How many of you Christians would say, there's at least one key I need to give to the Holy Spirit? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Friend, the best place for you to do that is right here at this altar. Come and let go of that thing. Give it to the Holy Spirit. Tell him you're fully surrendered to him. And I promise you, if you'll live in that decision, you'll know a peace and joy you've never known before, because you'll be at peace with the one who lives within you. Father, thank you again for your word. Use this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're not saved, come and leave your place. Let us show you from the Bible how you can be. Christians, if you've got a key to give to the Holy Spirit, why not come to this altar? Give it to him today. Your thought life, your anxiety, something going on in your house, you know what it is. Come and give it to him today. Brother Corey, you lead us.
All to Jesus I surrender.